you will take your Bibles, please, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. An interesting thing I was just reminded of a minute ago as returning to 2 Timothy is one of the places we got to go on this last missions trip was we went to the Mamertine prison. And while we were there, I brushed up on some of my history or whatnot and how that has to do with the Apostle Paul. And come to find out, it's believed by many people and from our own biblical account that the book of 2 Timothy was written from the Mamertine prison. And so here we are, I'm about to preach from this book, and I was thinking about this message and how not too long ago I stood in the very spot where this was penned. And you get a chance to see it. I have some pictures if anybody's interested. Again, like come find me in the back. I'll show you all pictures all day long about this sort of thing. But it's incredible being there and thinking, or standing where Paul was and looking at his surroundings and looking what must have been going through his mind while he's standing in this hole in the ground. That's what the Mamertine prison is. It is a old cistern. It's like a half dome with a hole in the circle, and prisoners were just dropped down in there. And you stayed there until the emperor either called you out or you went to your execution or whatever. It was not a pretty sight because this was the maximum security prison of Rome. People who went there, it was never really a life sentence. It was just a holding place until you either faced execution publicly by crucifixion in Roman days, or you were made a gladiator and went to fight for the amusement of the masses. So this is pretty much, you end up there, there's one of two outcomes at this point. And so here Paul is, and he's in this place, and he writes this portion of scripture. And it is humbling to just think what must have been going through his mind. Rereading this book takes on new meaning, considering or having seen where it was, what was going on in history around him, what was about to take place in the not too far future of his life as he's writing this. Well, anyways, let's read. I think I've rambled enough, but it's compelling. Begin reading in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20 and 21 will be our text verse tonight. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Finish with verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I read this with fresh eyes, having not too long ago stood where this was penned and put myself in Paul's position, and what emotions must have been going through his mind as he's incarcerated in this place. And knowing that his end, the end of his race, the end of his course is right around the corner. Lord, I pray and ask now that you'd please just fill me with your spirit, Lord. Lord, empty me of self. God, I know my heart this evening. I know that I want to be a blessing. I want to help somebody today. And God, I know that I have no power to do this. Lord, I pray and ask that you would take over, that you would give me words to speak, that not one thing would be said from the pulpit tonight that did not come from you. God, I pray and ask also that you'd work on the congregation here, Lord. Give them ears to hear and hearts to receive what is preached. God, may it not be something where we just hear another message. God, may we all come this evening. We'll work in our hearts in a way that we can apply what is learned, or what is taught, what is preached, so that it can have an impact on us that lasts for forever, and that it will work a change in us. God, I ask all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I'll read the text verse again. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I've titled the message this evening, Vessels in a Great House. Vessels in a Great House. Before we get too far into the message, I want to familiarize you with some words used in the passage here and their definitions that come from the 1828 dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary. The first word I want you to be familiar with is the word vessels. Vessels. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines this word as a cask or utensil proper for holding liquids and other things, as a spoon, ladle, cup, jar, pot, cauldron, barrel, etc. Okay? The second term I want you to be familiar with is the word profane. A profane is irreverence to anything sacred as applied to persons. The third word I want you to be familiar with is vain. Vain is empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. And lastly, iniquity. Iniquity is the fourth word I want you to be familiar with. Now, iniquity, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, says this: it is original want of holiness or depravity. The original want of holiness or depravity. Now, of all the definitions I read, this one was still kind of a head-scratcher. You know, you read a definition to try and get some insight into the word, and this one kind of confused me even more. So I did some more research, and I'm going to try and help with our understanding of this definition. So iniquity is sin, okay? But it is sin that we are either unwilling or incapable of dealing with, okay? So now I'm going to apply that definition again, original want of holiness or depravity. Every one of us was born with a sin nature, we had a sin problem. And every single one of us was born into iniquity because we were incapable of dealing with this ourselves. We need a Savior to come and to cleanse us from this. We need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The only hope for heaven is to have that Spirit that was born dead in trespasses of sin quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. We need the blood of Jesus to fix this problem. Iniquity is the original want of holiness or depravity, our sin state before we are saved. Now, iniquity can also be found in the Christian. It can. We need to be careful that we don't slip back into the bonds of iniquity as saved individuals. If you're lost, you're in the bonds of iniquity. You have a problem that you are incapable of dealing with yourself. But if we are saved, we can choose to harbor iniquity in our hearts. And this is that aspect of unwillingness to repent and forsake our sin. And this is very, very dangerous. And I'll explain why in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I hope this helps you understand that term iniquity a little better. Original want of holiness or depravity. By way of introduction, looking at our text again, it talks about a great house in verse 20. That in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth. And I would submit to you that for application's sake, the great house is the church. Okay, for application's sake, in literal interpretation, he's talking about a generic great house. And thinking about where Paul has been in his journey to the Mamertine prison, he's seen some great houses. Okay, he was brought before Festus and Felix. Those were Roman governors. He stood before King Agrippa. He stood before kings and before governors. And he's been in the homes of these people. Now, he has seen some grandeur. He has seen some wealth. He has seen some amazing vessels on display. He even appealed before Caesar, and he will one day, here, already happened. He's already stood before Caesar. He's made his appeal, and it's not good. And that's why he's in the Mamertine prison. Previous to this, he was on house arrest. Now he's incarcerated in maximum security. So his appeal with Caesar, Caesar was Nero at the time, by the way. It didn't go so well. But he stood before Caesar, the world ruler of the day, the emperor of the Roman Empire. He literally owned the known world at this time. And so he's been in some great houses. This Paul has seen some things. And so when he mentions a great house, I think he knows what he's talking about. When he's talking about there are all kinds of vessels in them. The greatest house there is the church house, because it's God's house. And nobody beats God in grandeur. Nobody beats God in greatness. But also, for application's sake, I submit to you that you and I are vessels in this great house. I know that. As it says in verse 21, if a man will therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel. So already the term vessel is applied to you and I. It is applied to people. So here we have the house. We have the church. Okay, not the four walls and the ceiling, but the assembly. We are the church. And in that church is comprised of people, vessels. Vessels of all kinds. Vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. All right, now when I've read this portion of scripture before, I've automatically assumed that the gold and silver vessels are the vessels unto honor, and the wood and the clay vessels are the ones unto dishonor. But if you read this again, that is not what this passage is telling us. It's just listing that there are all kinds in there. So I submit to you today, listen to me, you had no choice or nothing to do with what you are made of. You had no say in that. You did not choose who you were born to. You did not choose how you were going to be raised. You did not choose whether or not you were male or female. You did not choose how you were going to grow up and what kind of people were going to influence you and what direction your life would take and what kind of circumstances molded your personality. You did not choose any of that. God did. God did. And other people who shaped decisions in your life early on in your life when you were a little child. And so you had no say in what you were made of. Some of us are gold. Some of us are silver, some of us are wood, some of us are clay. All of us are vessels, and all of us have a purpose. Verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now, in the previous verse, it says some are to honor and some are to dishonor. Now, we've already established we didn't have a say in what we're made of. We can't change what we're made of. You are who you are, and that's who you are. But it has nothing to do, whether or not we're a vessel to honor or dishonor, has nothing to do with what we're made of, but has everything to do with what we're filled with. So what are you filled with? How do I know these vessels are full of some things? Because verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. So there are some things that some of these vessels are filled with, that if he wants to be a vessel unto honor, he has to purge. He has to get rid of. He has to cleanse himself from. And that word purge, I should have included that, because that word purge has the idea of cauterizing or cleansing. Now, before we get into the meat of the message, has anybody ever experienced a wound cauterization? Anybody had that happen to them? Me neither, and I hope you have. Does it hurt? Extremely, right? And you see those movies sometimes, old cowboy movies or whatnot, it like takes a hot knife, they heat it up on the fire or whatnot, like just the bullet wound. And I always cringe when I see stuff like that. I'm like, ow, that has got to hurt. But you're purifying from infection. You're stopping an infection. You're stopping the bleeding. You're doing something that will ultimately save your life, but it is painful. And if you want to be a vessel unto honor, we might have to go through some painful realizations tonight. And so bear with me. I'm not going to be mean the entire time here. I won't. I promise. I'll pick up the pieces and we'll be nice at the end. But you got to bear with me and get through some of these rather unpleasant truths that if you'll allow yourself to be purged from, they'll help you. This will help you. The first thing we must purge ourselves from if we are to be a vessel unto honor is ungodliness. Ungodliness. Now, you say, that's a broad topic. Yes, it is. So we'll specify it in context to our scriptures today. Verse 16 through 18 says this, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." There it is. There's the word. And so the two things that cause ungodliness and that are ungodly that we're going to deal with tonight, even though it's a broad topic, we're going to narrow it down to two, profane and vain babbling. Okay? Remember those definitions? Profanity, irreverence to anything sacred as applied to persons, and vanity or vain, empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. So now let's look at that verse again. Verse 16 says, "Shun profane and vain babbling." I love that the Word of God uses that word babbling because God doesn't even deign to call this conversation. As far as He's concerned, it's incoherent gibberish. Vain and profane and vain babbling. Why? Why should we shun this? Why should we turn from this? Why should we stop our ears when people are speaking in a profane or vain way? Because it says, "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." We've already established that we have a sin problem. Okay, every single one, even if we're saved, we still battle the flesh. We still battle the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we have enough on our plate battling our own ungodliness and our own wicked desires, and we don't need to do anything that will increase it. You following me tonight? We don't need to add to it or anything that's going to increase ungodliness in our life. We need to stay far, 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 far away from that. All right, so we need to shun profane and vain babblings, and the Bible tells us what is profane and what is vain. Based on those definitions, we know that profane is anything irreverent or irreverence to anything that is sacred. What does God say is sacred? This Bible is sacred. This book is holy. Do we treat it like it's holy? Or are we irreverent in our speech toward it? Pastor will say, well, the Bible says, or you'll sit in a counseling session, he'll show you what the Bible says, but I think, hello, that's irreverence towards something God said is sacred. How about the church? The church is sacred. This is an institution by God. Well, I'll be there if there's nothing else going on. Hello. That's irreverence. Well, it's an irreverent behavior, but sometimes people will actually say that to you. That's irreverent speech. That's vain. That's empty. That's worthless. What about the office of your pastor? He's God appointed. He tries to tell you something. He tries to help you in brotherly love. Like he preached this morning, he's going to give you the whole truth. Because he loves you. And then he'll go and gossip behind his back, backstab him, verbally abuse him when he's not listening. I'm not accusing anybody here, but I'm saying this stuff happens in churches. This sort of thing happens. Oh, I'm fresh in here. I don't know what's been going on in the church at all. I am completely ignorant to this. So if I'm calling you out or I appear to be calling you out, it's the Holy Spirit, not me, okay? Well, let's just establish that right now. But that sort of thing does happen. And the Bible says that it's wicked, it's rotten, it's vile, and it needs to be shunned. And people who do this need to be shunned. Warned, and if they're unwilling to get right, have no part in that. If somebody's going to carry on that way, you give them a warrant, tell them to knock it off, and if they don't, you leave. And have nothing to do with that. And by the way, that's not rude. That's not a lack of love. You've already done your part in addressing it. You leaving is doing it God's way, saying, I'm not going to tolerate that because this will increase into more ungodliness, and I have enough to deal with. You have enough to deal with. Moving on, I hasten. Look at this. Paul calls out some people. He says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Notice that last phrase. Their vain and profane babblings, their irreverent attitude and their empty speech and their flippant usage of these words have literally overthrown the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Alexander were members of a church. And Paul is calling them out right now, saying they're partaking in this kind of behavior and they're doing these things. And this is why it needs to be shunned, because they have erred concerning the truth. They've erred concerning the Bible. They have erred concerning the resurrection. And their error, their problem, their speech has literally overthrown the faith of some in the church. Now, when you hear that word overthrow, it has a connotation of like, you know, usurping an authority of some sort, or you're going to overthrow a government. You're going to overthrow a city. And usually when this sort of thing happens, there's bloodshed. There is bloodshed. There are casualties. Somebody gets hurt during an overthrow every time. Every time. It is never painless. And so here we have somebody's faith is literally being overthrown because of this profane and vain babbling that is going on. And Paul is warning Timothy, he's saying, stay far away from this and instruct everybody in your church to stay far away from this. And he's calling some people out, some people who aren't getting the message. They will increase unto more ungodliness. So irreverent and empty speech, words, comments, stories, all of them increase unto more ungodliness. And if we are to be a vessel in honor, we must bring our speech under the standard of the Word of God. Let me say that again. We must bring our speech under the standard of the Word of God. Does that story you're about to tell hold up to the standard of the Word of God as far as something that God would be pleased with? Would you share this story or tell this story or tell this issue or tell whatever it is? Would you say what you're about to say in front of Jesus Christ? Would he be in on the conversation right here? Or would he have a few words of his own for you? We heard that he knows our thoughts. We heard that this morning. Does it hold up to the Word of God? Are we casual and just joking about things that God said is holy? Marriage, for instance? You know, I have heard more vile and vulgar jokes in my time concerning marriage and what it entails. That's wicked. That's wrong. God says that that is holy and is beautiful and is instituted by God and is not to be the source of some vulgar joke. God doesn't take it as a joke. It's serious. Profane and vain babbling. Won't even call it speech. If that's going on, knock it off. Knock it off. Those of you who hear it going on, don't give your ear to that. Shun it. Walk away from it. Let whoever is participating in it know that you don't approve. Maybe that just might bring them back or snap them out of it. But we all have a tendency to do this, okay? I'm a jokester too, and sometimes I get carried away with myself and I don't watch my words. I'll be the first to admit that. I struggle with this, just like we all can say we struggle with it at times, but we all need to knock it off. We need to be careful with what we say and what we do with our words. Number two, I hasten. We must purge ourselves from error. And I got to be quick on this one. Verse number 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Error right there. Notice that word error. From the truth, they've erred. From the word of God, they have erred. If we are to be vessels unto honor, we must purge ourselves from error, or if you will, false doctrine. If what you believe differs from the word of God, if it differs from the Bible, here's the hard pill. Get ready to swallow. You're wrong. The Bible's right. Okay? Well, that's how I was raised. I've always believed that. If it's not in the Bible, you're wrong. And whoever taught you that is wrong. Okay? I'm sorry, but it's a hard truth. And this is, again, purging. Okay, we're carterizing something here. It's not pleasant to hear. It's not fun to go through. But the fact is, if you're going to be a vessel unto honor, you have to forsake that stuff. You know, some of us may have been raised Catholic, and we have some Catholic tendencies. Okay? But we've got to purge ourselves from that. Some may have been raised charismatic, or maybe have got into a charismatic church before they got saved and got introduced into Independent Fundamental Baptist. Okay? But I'm for charisma, but not necessarily charismatic charisma. Okay? If anybody stands up and starts speaking in tongues, I hope the ushers will throw them out. Okay? Because there's a sermon to preach here. We're serious about the Word of God. We don't need that going on. And if you think that's fine, okay. You may have been brought up that way, but if it differs from the Word of God, we need to adhere to the Word of God as the authority and not our opinion. In all matters. In all matters. The Bible is the authority, and that is what we hold ourselves to. We must purge ourselves from error. The Word of God is always right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Third and finally, iniquity. We must purge ourselves from iniquity. I've already defined iniquity as unconfessed sin in our lives and an unwillingness to forsake it. First of all, you'll never be a vessel even in the house if you're not saved. If there's anybody here that does not know 100% sure that they are on their way to heaven, you can talk to me after the service. You can talk to your pastor or somebody else. But we would love to show you how you can be saved tonight. And then you'll be a vessel in the house. You will have been a vessel purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you be in the house. But you're not even a vessel in the house if you're not saved. First of all, in bonds of iniquity, you need Jesus to help you from that. Now, those of you who are saved, we're harboring sin in our heart. We've got our pet sin, our little thing that we keep secret nobody else knows about. God knows. God knows, and if we're not careful, this will put you in the bonds of iniquity, because we've got a very serious problem when there's already an unwillingness in our hearts to forsake that sin. This is dangerous ground, because you've already made up your mind. You're unwilling to part from it. And so now God has to get your attention. And there are three steps in which he does this. First, he'll bend you. Okay? And to illustrate this, when I need to bend my children's will, I bend them over my knee. And you can fill in the rest. So God will bend you. You'll take a trip to the woodshed and he'll get your attention. Something won't go right in your life or something else, or maybe a health crisis or something. But he will get your attention if you harbor iniquity in your heart. He is not going to let you live like that, because he loves you. And he will get your attention. I don't know what it is. Might be the loss of a job. Might be the loss of help. Might be the loss of a loved one. I don't know. But he's going to try and get your attention. And if he can't get your attention by an old-fashioned switching, then he'll break you. And being broken is unpleasant. I've been there. It's awful. When the Holy Spirit has to break you, out of life, you don't know that you'll ever, ever be used of God again. He can pick up the pieces. He can put you back together. But don't get there. Being broken is awful. He'll break you. And if breaking you doesn't work, he'll bury you. The Bible tells us very clearly, multiple times, that there is a sin unto death. Well, I don't know when that is. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God puts up with our sin way longer than any of us would put up with it. If we knew what was going on in people's hearts or whatnot, we wouldn't have a church, because the pastor would have taken us all out. Including himself, probably. Okay? God is long-suffering and God is merciful. We can thank him for that. But he will take you to heaven prematurely before he will let you ruin the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, you represent him. We represent him to this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are the light of the world. And Jesus Christ is the light. Because he is dwelling within us. And so he will not let you muddy and soil the name of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, for very long before he decides that you are doing more harm than good and you'd be better off in heaven with him than to continue the way you're continuing. And this happens. It happens. A drastic biblical illustration of this is Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, this was done to caution the saints. I mean, there wasn't a lot of long-suffering going on in that account, but that was a sin unto death. They harbored iniquity in their hearts because they decided that they were going to give a portion and take glory as if they gave all, and they were going to hold something back, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And there was already an unwillingness, because when Sapphira was questioned later, she was in on it and refused to tell the truth. And the Holy Spirit struck them dead on the spot. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If breaking you does not work, he will bury you. Much better to purge ourselves from iniquity and not let that get out of hand than to have God deal with us. Now, we're done with the unpleasant part. All right, three things we must purge ourselves from: iniquity, error, excuse me, and ungodliness. If you will, give me just a minute. Finally, three things really quickly that we are to be filled with if we are to be a vessel unto honor. First, and I hasten, is sanctification. Sanctification is evidenced by standards and convictions. Standards and convictions. Okay, a standard is different from a conviction. A conviction is different from a standard. And I'm going to try my best to explain this in a way that will help us all understand the reason for them. As brother, if there's anything that'll get you in hot water faster, it's standards and convictions and gender distinction. Okay, so I'll be brief and I'll be pleasant about this. A standard is a safety net for the so-called gray areas in life. And I'll put it to you this way: as a leader in the home or of the workplace or of a ministry, a standard is put in place so that you and I as leaders in the home and in the ministry don't have to spell out exactly what to do in every situation, on every topic, on every possible outcome of every eventuality on any given day of the week. You got it? You tracking with me a little bit? Okay, we set the standard so that we don't have to address everybody on a case-by-case scenario. All right, to illustrate this really quickly, for my boys, I have a standard for their hair. It's off the ears and off the collars. Now, a young man can sport a longer hair style than what I just described for my young men and not be in sin. But I have a standard because I have three boys, and when haircut time comes, I'm not taking orders. They get in a buzz cut for my sanity. Okay, and that is how we operate. And as the leader of the household, I set that standard. And there are other standards. Now, standards are not convictions. Standards are, again, a safety net, and you ought to have them, and they ought to be Bible based. But a standard is something you hold yourself to. And I heard somebody recently say really, really good, in the world where we're dropping standards. He said, ask yourself this question real quick. When was the last time you raised a standard? Let's think about it. Let's talk about dropping a standard, dropping a standard, dropping a standard. When was the last time personally we raised a standard? And what would be so bad about that? You know, that hit me like a ton of bricks, because I realized I don't remember the last time I raised a standard in my life, and I ought to be, just because I want to please God. So that's a standard. Here's a conviction. A conviction comes when you're reading your Bible and you're on your knees in prayer and God convicts you personally of something in your life. And now you have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit to conform to that conviction and live it. Okay, for an example, I met a man who had a conviction about white shirts, and he would not preach in anything but a white shirt. Okay, I don't have that conviction. He has that conviction. He has a responsibility to God to live that conviction because he's convicted about it. Now, here's where we get in trouble. When you have a conviction and you want to impose your conviction on other people who don't have your conviction and think that they're wrong for not having your conviction. Convictions are personal between you and God. Now, if you're the leader and you want to make a conviction of yours a standard in your household, you can do that. But your kids got to set their own standard one day. And if they don't hold to your conviction, they're not in sin. And nobody else is in sin for not holding to your conviction. Now, if somebody asks you, hey, why do you do this? And you want to tell them why you do this and what the Lord was working in your heart and how it played out when you were reading your Bible and the Lord convicted you about this, and this is why you do this, and they want to get on the bandwagon with you and make that a conviction, praise God. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. You got two people who want to please God, and they're willing to do that. Amen. But if they don't, they're not bad people. I say that loud and clear, because this is where the subject of standards and convictions gets people in trouble. Because if you don't toe my standard, you're obviously not right with God. Or you don't have the same convictions as me. You must not be in your Bible. That's pharisaical. And there's no scriptural basis for it. In fact, the people who did that were Pharisees. And they looked down on anybody else who didn't do things exactly like they did. So I hope I explained standards and convictions in a way. All right, moving on. Number two, meat for the master's use. Our condition as vessels, is it acceptable? Is it acceptable? All right, I used to do a lot of work outside. And I'll tell you, one of the best things that could ever happen is after you've done mowed the lawn, you're sweaty, you're tired, you're hot, and you want to go inside and you want to open a bottle of juice or an ice cold water or something like that, and you put it in a cup and you sip on your iced tea or lemonade or whatever it is, and you need a vessel. And you go over to the cupboard where the vessels are, and you get a vessel, and it's clean, and it's ready for your use, and you can enjoy your drink. You know what the most frustrating thing ever is? When there's no vessels in the cupboard because they're all dirty in the sink. Because now my cold drink, my reward for working hard, has to wait. It has to stay in the fridge, and I got to go clean a cup, and I got to reach my hand in that cold, nasty, slimy, soapy water, and I got to clean it 3 or 4 times because I don't know how long it's been sitting in there. And then I can enjoy my drink. And by that time, I'm kind of over it. You know, the AC's kind of kicked in, and it's just not going to be the same. How's our condition, Christian? Are you meat for the master's use? Are you clean in the cupboard, or are you dirty in the sink? Are we prepared to be used for what God has for us as individuals? You weren't purchased into this great house to sit on a shelf as a decoration. God intends to use his vessels. So are you ready? Is your condition ready to be used? You know, I retreated a cast iron pan recently, and I had to bring it back from a really rusty state. Now, I love cast iron. I think it's like the best thing to cook in. Okay, you can cook all kinds of man food in a cast iron skillet. But it needed to be scoured with steel wool, get all that rust off. And then there were several heat treatments that needed to be done with oil to get that nonstick finish back on it before it was ready to be used. Some of us are like that. There's that purging aspect again. But hey, maybe there's a little rust on your pan. Is your condition acceptable to where God can use you at any given moment? He needs you to fill a need in this church. He needs you to share the gospel with somebody. He needs you to step into a position. Because the church has a need, because your work has a need. Are you ready? Is your condition ready? Are you spiritually prepped to be able to fill that need? Lastly, I hasten really quick. Prepared unto every good work. If a man will therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. The first one deals with our relationship and our readiness to fill the need for the Lord. This last one is our preparedness and our readiness to fill the need for our fellow man. Interpersonal relationships. Hey, is your vessel one where you're ready to meet the needs of others? We're Christians, are we not? What happened to decency and just kindness? Did we forget that along the way? I mean, in this world, it's very easy to become cynical and angry with everything going on in it. All right, there's evil abounds on every side, and the world is getting worse and worse. And as Christians, I mean, I get fed up with it, I do. But do you know what a smile can do for somebody who's having a bad day? I'm not talking about necessarily in the church, I'm talking about in the world. You know how many times I've gotten a gospel opportunity because I smiled at somebody. I smiled at somebody who had a frowny face on, and they asked me, they're like, what are you so happy about? And I said, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about somebody I know. Now, they don't always get saved, but I've gotten opportunities to witness to people just because of a smile or kind deed of holding the door. Now, let's forget the world for a minute. Let's talk about in the church. You don't know what somebody else is going through. They come in to church. Yeah, they may look like they've been pickled in dill pickle juice, okay? They got a sour face on, sour attitude, sour walk. I mean, and you know, when you see somebody like that, you don't really want to go say, hey, how's your day? Because they just might tell you. You know what I'm saying? But you don't know what's going on in their life, and they're here at church. Isn't this where they're supposed to get edified? and encouraged. We can bear you one another's burdens. We can weep together and we can laugh together and we can joy together. This is the place that gets done. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Is our vessel meet for the master's use? Are we prepared unto every good work? Are we ready to seize the opportunity when it comes? Boy, I hope so. I've gone late and I'm sorry. I know what time it is, but this needs to be preached. It can help us if we'll let it. How's our preparedness, Christian? Quick recap. In order to be a vessel unto honor, we must purge from ungodliness, error, and iniquity. In order to be a vessel unto honor, we must strive to be filled with our sanctification, our standards and convictions is evidence of that. We must be meet for the master's use. We must be prepared unto every good work. And before you can ever even be a vessel in the house, you must be saved. If there's any question about that, please see your pastor or see me after the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day, for this day. Lord, it went a little long with my testimony this morning. Usually I'm a little more punctual, but God, I prayed and asked that nothing would be said that you didn't want said. So, Lord, I know what time it is. And God, I believe that you wanted this preached. God, I pray and ask now that we would respond to the invitation. If you're moving upon people's hearts now, don't let them leave here without making a decision. God, I pray and ask that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we'd be ready to fill the need. We'd be ready to step into the place. We'd be ready to do every good work that we can to help our fellow man, and that we would be ready to answer your call. God, we love you. We need you. In your name I pray.